Good morning. Psalm 119, verse 14 says, "In the way of thy testimonies I delight as much as in all riches." Every 5 days, 1 million Bibles are handed out by the 300,000 Gideons that are around the world. We're in 200 countries, and since 1908, we have handed out 2 billion Bibles. It took 93 years to hand out the first billion, and as you know how travel and technology changes, the second billion was handed out in just 14 years. Recently, there were Gideons that were invited by the Religious Affairs Bureau in China to visit, and they handed out 25,000 Bibles in 31 locations, including a nursing home. Gideons also recently were in Cambodia and went into a military camp, and 60 soldiers in Cambodia accepted a copy of the Word of God. In a South American country, 14-year-old Oscar Castaneda was dying. In the hospital where he was receiving treatment, he took a Bible, but he wasn't interested. He gave it to his grandfather, and because of what the family read, the entire family was saved. 8 years later, when Oscar was 22, he turned his life over to the Lord, was healed of his illness, and now serves the Lord in Chile. These stories lead me to what we call the Gideon verse. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it." That's Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. These little testaments, Psalms and Proverbs in the New Testament, cost $1.25 to be printed and distributed somewhere in the world. And these hardbound Bibles that most of you know as the Hotel or Motel Bible, these cost $5 to be printed and distributed somewhere in the world. That's the total cost. And let me assure you that when you give to the Gideons, whether you give pennies or dollars, 100% of everything that you give goes directly to the printing and distributing of Bibles. And I can assure you of that because of the lifetime and annual dues that each of us Gideons and our auxiliary members give. Those dues pay for the overhead costs at the international headquarters through Nashville, Tennessee. Let me lead you on to another story. It comes for the end of a Gideon dinner, believe it or not, of all places. There was a busboy sitting in the back of the room, and he was waiting to clear tables and finishing up his work. And he heard the Gideon speaking up front. And the Gideon noticed him standing back there by himself paying close attention. And finishing the speech, the Gideon went back and talked to him, introduced him to this little testament, asked him if he knew Jesus Christ. And he didn't get a real clear answer, but he opened up the front of the Bible and he showed him where there are little helps in the front of the Bible. When you're having daily problems, it leads you to the place to go, and you don't even have to know where the books of the Bible are because it gives you page numbers. And then in the very back, he talked about GPS, and that really got the youngster in electronics excited. And he told him, "Well, GPS is God's plan of salvation. And it's right here in the back," and showed him where he could sign his name and put the date down and give his life to Jesus Christ as evidence of the decision that he had made. The young man took that little testament and they parted. A couple of days later, that young man was riding with a friend, and in the vehicle they were traveling, it went off the road and struck a piece of construction equipment that was parked alongside the road, and that young busboy was killed. His family received but a brown paper bag with the remains of the things that the officers had found in his pockets. And inside that brown paper bag, they found that little testament. His mother especially was very upset because she did not know that her son had ever thought anything about eternity, let alone about giving his life to Jesus Christ. But as they were picking up the things that were there, they went thumbing through and they got to the back of that testament and saw that where their son had signed his name and given his life to Jesus Christ. And now he lives in eternity at the foot of Jesus. And they were so thrilled. And so I say again, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. We were asked in Sunday school class this morning for prayer requests, and I didn't want to take up time with Gideon prayer requests at that time because I have them all for you. We need your prayers. We need prayers for our Gideons that are all around the world. Many of them are in difficult and dangerous places. Pray for their safety. Please pray for everyone who receives these little testaments. Just in the last couple of weeks, we handed out 1,939 of these at IPFW, and we handed out almost another 1,600 at Ivy Tech here in Fort Wayne just in the last month. Pray for those people who receive those testaments. Pray that they will open those little books, that they will read them, that they will strive to understand what they're reading, that they will see the love that's inside and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. And also, we ask for you to pray for funds, for more Bibles to be printed, that we can send them around the world to the people who don't have them. Realize, folks, there are billions of people around the world that don't know the name above all names, Jesus. You can use the envelope that is inside your bulletin insert that's in your bulletin this morning if you'd like to mail in a donation. My wife, Julie, and I will be at the back. We'll accept any donations back there if you'd like to do that. And please use those Gideon cards. I have one story more for you. This testimony comes much closer to home. It's from Vincennes down in Knox County. There was a hotel that had been built, and the Gideons had tried twice in that hotel to get the manager to allow them to place Bibles in each of the rooms in the drawers. And they had been denied. And the Gideons were driving together one morning, and they noticed that hotel and said, "Did we ever get Bibles planted in there?" And they agreed that no, they hadn't. And they said, "Do you have any with you?" And he said, "Yeah, I got Bibles in the trunk." And they thought they would try one more time. They pulled into the parking lot of that hotel, and they sat there for a few moments, and they prayed for the softening of the heart of the general manager of that hotel and that she would allow them to place Bibles this day. They went inside and they got nailed as soon as they entered the door. She knew exactly who they were. And she said, "I know who you guys are. And I'm getting sick and tired of seeing you. But I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. If you have enough Bibles with you right now to place in every room in my hotel, I'll let you place the Bibles." And they asked, "Well, how many rooms do you have?" And she told them. And I kid you not, the number of rooms in that hotel was the exact number of Bibles that were in the trunk of that car. Amen. They placed a Bible in every room of that hotel, thanked her, and left. 2 weeks later, a young woman comes into that hotel, and she comes up to the desk. There's a young man at the desk that evening. She pays for a room, goes upstairs, walks in, has her purse in her hand, sets it on the bed. She opens it up, and she pulls out a revolver. She's going to end her life. Out of the corner of her eye, the drawer is ajar. Not that it's actually ajar, it was slightly open. And in that drawer, she saw that little Bible, that hotel Bible, sticking just in the corner of that drawer, sticking out. And she went over and picked it up and started reading it. And she read it for the better part of the night. In that room, she became a new creature in Christ. She gave her life to Christ and realized the ill that she almost performed. She packed herself up, went back downstairs to that same young man who was still working at the counter. Imagine this if you were him. She goes to the counter and she puts that revolver right on the counter and she slides it over to him and says, "This I don't need, but this Bible I'm going to take with me." And she walked out. That young woman who almost took her life in that hotel, was the sister of the female general manager who twice denied the Gideons entry to that hotel. And if she had denied them a third time, her own sister would have taken her own life in her own hotel. May I say it again? So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. God bless you all. Thank you for listening.
If you have your Bible, I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, but then you'll want to stick your finger in Psalms 107, and you'll see it in a minute. This passage in Peter is one of my favorites. It's starting in verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit empowers your word and it will not return unto you void. We ask that you be with us now as we've turned to this place and this time, and that the scriptures speak to our hearts. Lord, I know that right here this morning, there are special needs, and I pray that you'll just reach out and minister to each and every one of those. Lord, every one of all of us have a need. Lord, we ask you to work in our lives. Father, this morning, even this day, if decisions need to be made, open public professions of faith, whatever they might be, Father, that we'll give you the glory and we'll expect you to do great things. Be with us now in this time. Draw us to your throne of grace. Lift up Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. We live in a world, don't we, that is just chaos. You just hear one terrible thing after another. Shootings, earthquakes, floods. Just the other day I was listening to the radio and I hadn't heard this on the nightly news, but I guess the Soviet Union was talking about nuclear war. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's just what we need. I don't know about you, but it is a difficult time. And of course the political election season just thrills your heart, doesn't it? So it's a difficult time. There's chaos all around us. I heard one lady that was talking to about the floods there in North Carolina, and she was talking about her home and her children and all those kind of things, and she was thankful and praising the Lord that her children were okay and her husband was okay. She said, "We've lost everything. I don't know what we'll do." She says, "Really, I'm kind of at my wit's end." And I thought, well, you know, that's an interesting phrase, wit's end. You know what that's a Bible phrase. Did you know that? Yeah, Psalms 107 verse 27 says, "They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wit's end." Who is it that reels to and fro? Who is it that staggers like a drunken man? Oh, we'd say, well, the wicked, of course. Those folks are directionless. They don't have the word. They don't have the spirit. The rebellious, those are the ones who are reeling to and fro. They don't have any sense of where they're going or purpose in life. The ungodly. But you know, that's not who it's talking about here. The psalmist is talking about the people of God reeling to and fro. In the second verse of that chapter, he says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." How many times have we read that verse? "Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." The psalmist says, the people of God often find themselves bombarded by overpowering problems. Problems that they cannot take in their own hands, cannot direct, and cannot solve. And the psalmist in this particular passage, if you go back, and I would encourage you to read that psalm today, Psalms 107, it's a great psalm. Psalm 108 is pretty good. Psalm 109 is pretty good. But yes, we get a chance, 107. The psalmist, in this particular psalm, uses an example of sailors who are out on the sea. In verse 23, he says, they go down to the sea in ships. These sailors, he says, find themselves on the decks of ships in the midst of a storm-tossed sea. Giant waves carry their ship up to the heavens, verse 26 says, and then drops them down to the depths. This agitation makes it hard for these men to stand up. That's why they're staggering across the decks like drunken men. It's all they can do to hold on. Ever been in a life situation like that? I suspect maybe you have. There's a feeling of helplessness. Unable to stop the storm, unable to escape the storm, unable to even hardly stand up. And so he says these brave sailors have come to a place that's called wit's end. Well, this is a condition that afflicts all men, of course, and it certainly applies to us as God's people and Christians. Perhaps you've already arrived at wit's end. Maybe you've already said that. Many times said that. Psalms 107 verse 26 says, our soul is melted because of trouble. That little word melted means fainting with fear. We are so beset by problems and circumstances and obstacles that seem to just be crushing us down that our hearts just melt. Again, like I said, I saw that on the news, a lady they were interviewing from that Hurricane Matthew, and she was talking about her home, and she said, we've lost everything. I just don't know what we'll do. We're there many, many times. Please note verse 25, it states something that we don't like. It says, it is God himself who initiates the storm. What? Oh, wait a second. I'm on the ship. I'm on the boat. Have you ever done that? It says there, for he commandeth and he raises the storms and the winds. And you know, that reminded me of the passage we looked at last week in the sense of when Jesus came and walking and he just said to the sea, be still. God raises it up. Well, there's a lesson here. It's a lesson I don't think any of us really want. It's a lesson that's hard. It's a lesson that's true. And it should, in a real sense, be something that's on our mind all the time. But we don't like to go there. We don't like to think about it. But the Bible teaches us that God Almighty controls everything. If it's blessing, we rejoice. We like that. That's an easy one to praise the Lord about. And isn't it wonderful that there are those times when God's marvelous and wonderful grace opens to you a blessing that you, it's just overpowering. You can't even hardly receive it. And you just break down with joy. And that's great. But the storms also come. And when the storms come, most of the time we say, oh, Lord, what on earth? Why me? And you know, the storms are not always the attack of the devil, although the devil can sure instrument a lot of things. And it's not always the individual result of sin. We do live in a fallen world, most assuredly. But rather the omnipotent, the all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing God, He is the one who raises the winds. He's the one who stirs up the wave. He's the one who tops, and He's the one who's making it difficult. And we don't like that lesson. I don't think we do. If you do, raise your hand. Okay, I thought I might be right. In His mercy and His grace, though, He has a plan. And that's what we need to always keep in mind. God is in control of everything. So if something is coming your way that is marvelous and wonderful, easy to praise. But when something comes your way that is difficult and hard, you've got to remember that God is still sovereign. And He has a plan. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you." I think that's where we're at. "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." So that's part of what God is doing. You see, God is not surprised by any ordeal that comes your way. He's really not. In fact, we might say it's happening because of His prevenient will to produce something in your heart. He wants to do something in your life. He wants to reveal His glory to you. You know, it's when we get a blessing, we're thankful, and we go around and we glad hand and we tell everybody about how marvelous that is. But when a trial comes our way, sometimes we just go, we don't want to say anything about it. Because somehow or another we think that that's strange. That shouldn't really be happening. If I was in the very center of God's will, if I was where God would want me and all those kind of things, this wouldn't be happening. That's not the case. God has a plan, and He's going to allow this to come into your life. You don't like that? How many times have you heard that old story saying that somebody says, "I think I'm going to pray for patience, Lord"? I've heard that long. I've crossed that one off. Because it's trials that makes patience. But, you know, in this psalm, it's a very interesting thing. You'll have to go back and read the whole thing. Four times the psalmist says in verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, and verse 28, he says this, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble," and then it says, "and He delivered them out of their distress." Four times it says that in this psalm. So He's trying to teach us something about the life that we're living in the world that we're at, a fallen world that's plagued and beset by all kinds of terrible things that happen all the time. And we as God people live in that world. And so these things are going to come our way too. You see, this Hurricane Matthew didn't come ashore and knock down this guy's house, but not this guy's. The flood didn't come and flood this guy's house and not that guy's house. We live in that world along with everybody else. Lord, I'm in a big mess. And I live in a world that's in a big mess. Getting messier all the time, it seems. And I cannot fix it. And you know, it's not a one-time thing. It happens more than once that you find yourself at wit's end. Some of us might even say, wait a second, I live it within. It's the other times that I... And until we learn that lesson and learn to trust him, no matter what is happening, no matter how hopeless, no matter how impossible, the lesson is trust me. Trust me. Remember back in Exodus, the children of Israel had been set free from the bondage of slavery. They were in Egypt for 200 years. They were in this terrible condition. The Egyptians had made them slaves. And now in Exodus chapter 14, we find that after God's great deliverance, after that great battle between Pharaoh and God, the gods of Egypt that weren't gods at all, and the true and only God, he manifests his power, and the death angel passed over, and Pharaoh said, get out. Take everything you want and anything you want. Just leave my country. So they were finally free. I suspect, don't you think, if we could have been there that day when they were all gathering up all their stuff and they were getting to march out, there was joy there? I bet people were smiling from ear to ear. I bet women were patting their children on the back, and it was glorious things going on. And they marched out, going to the promised land. God had bared his arm. He was going to bear them up like wings of eagles. But we read the scripture, Pharaoh got to thinking, what did I do that for? What on earth is wrong with me? Matter of fact, it says in verse 5 of Exodus 14, why have we done this thing and let Israel go from serving us? Now, just a few days before, he'd said, get, go. Now, he's saying, why on earth did we do that? It's almost like all those plagues, all those things were erased. Forgot them all. Now he says, we were foolish to do that. Why were we going to do that? And the scripture says that Israel camped by the sea, and Pharaoh then came with his army, and he found the Israelites camped by the sea, and he was on this side, and he thought to himself, well, Israel's God might be mighty and strong, but he's no general. He's put them in a place where in just a little while I'm going to massacre every one of them and take the rest slaves. The Egyptian army. He took his best stuff with him. Took the Navy SEALs. He took the Rangers. He took his best stuff. We're going to get these guys back. Exodus 14:10 says, when Israel saw the Egyptians, what was their reaction? Oh man, look, there's Pharaoh and his army over there. Wonder what those guys are doing out here. Didn't they have enough already? Don't they know that God is going to reach up and punch them right in the nose here in just a few seconds? That's not what the scripture says. And they were what? Sore afraid. Yay, yeah, all right, okay, we're going to the promised land. Yay, all right, hooray. Oh, look at this, a beautiful beach. Don't you like to go to the beach? My wife loves to go to the beach. It's a beautiful beach, the Red Sea. We'll do a resort here. Who's up there? That's Pharaoh. He's brought his best stuff. Man, we're in trouble. And they said to Moses, don't you love the, they said to Moses, are there no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to kill us? Now, I know that most of us never say that out loud. But sometimes we think it, don't we? We know we can't say it out loud. We're God's people. We have to be pious. We have to be, you know, this righteous person. And so we'll give this facade that, but in our hearts are melting. We're scared to death. And we're thinking, my goodness, what's going to happen? This whole thing is a disaster. It started out pretty good, but now we're out here and we're going to die by this. See. And you know, just as that little saying, wit's end, is in Psalms 107, there's another saying that we get. It's not a biblical saying, but it's a biblical truth. They recognized they were trapped between the devil and that deep blue sea. And man, we're going to get hammered. That's what they were thinking. They'd forgotten all God's miracles. They'd forgotten all God's provisions. They'd forgotten everything that God had done. They were no different than Pharaoh. Pharaoh should have remembered why we let them go. He should have said, man, don't even saddle the horse. Don't even think about it. We've had enough trouble already. Let those people go. He'd forgotten. They've forgotten too. They've forgotten those promises that God had told them explicitly. Listen, I'm going to take you out, and I'm going to show you, and I'm going to provide you, and I'm going to guide you and lead you all the way to the promised land. Well, four times in that psalm, they cry out for deliverance. But you know, four times in the same psalm, in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31, there's another admonition. It says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Four times they cried out. Four times the psalmist said, oh, that you'd remember the goodness of God. Oh, that you'd remember God's mighty hand at work in your life. Oh, that you might remember the miraculous works that God has already done in your sight. Oh, that you might just remember. It would take you to a different place. But there's Pharaoh. And there's the Red Sea. I'm sure if these words would have been on the lips of anybody in that camp, they would have said, okay, that's wonderful philosophy, but the reality is there's Pharaoh and there's the sea. You see, just like us, they couldn't predict what God was going to do. They thought, this is disaster. Disaster. But down there in verse 13, it says, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Verse 14 says, the Lord God Almighty will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. There's a lot of things running through my mind on that one, but I better go right on. Now, this is one of the famous acts of God in the whole Old Testament. Parting the Red Sea. The children of Israel go across on dry land. Pharaoh's army is destroyed. Is it smooth sailing from there on out? God's done this wonderful thing. Freedom from Egypt. Takes him to the sea. Whoa. Whoops. He did it again. Surely two biggies like that's enough, right? For a lifetime. But the scripture says just 3 days later, Israel is back in the soup again. They're back there at that wit's end place. The people were on the march through the desert. It was hot. Somebody says it's going to be 80 something tomorrow. They were tired. They were thirsty. They had sent scouts out to go before them to seek the land and see what was ahead. And those scouts came back and they said, there is water ahead at Mara. Good. Water ahead. Okay, that's great. Then they said, but you can't drink it. It's bitter. You know what I always think about those kind of reports? Why did you tell me that? But Exodus 15 tells us that there was something that God had planned. There was a tree there. There was wood there. And he told them to take the tree, the wood, and throw it in the water, and it would make it sweet. Now, God is able to do anything that he wants to do. So I'm sure when the scouts were walking along and they found this well of water at Marah, it was bitter water, God said, uh-oh, better get started on this project. I'll plant a little tree right here. And then they'll come and, nope. When did God plant that tree? Well, the Bible says the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God knew long before Israel was a nation. I suspect if we could have cut that tree down and cut it, counted its little rings, we'd have been surprised how long that tree had been sitting there by this well, by this spring of water that was bitter. Nobody had ever thought about cutting it down and throwing it in the well or anything else. It's been there for millenniums, maybe? A long time. You see, God knows. God knows. It's very interesting that sometimes, maybe one of your children is very good in math. They're just really good at math. And you praise them and you thank the Lord, boy, that's good. This child is very good in math. So maybe one of them is good in art, maybe one's good in music. You praise the Lord for all those kind of things. And you think about all those kind of things like that. And you think about the ability that this good in math, this person is going to be a mathematician, this person is going to get to be an engineer, this person is going to be a rocket scientist, this person, they're going to be doing well in life because they're good in math. That's what we think about, isn't it? And then sometimes that mathematician decides that they want to be a musician. And you think to yourself, why are you giving up this job at the bank where you could make big money? Maybe you could be the CEO of Wells Fargo. Now you want to be a musician. Maybe get a real job. That's our thinking. That's all we can do. That's the best we can do. God knows ahead of time enough to plant the tree by the well that you're going to need to drink out of. He knows that. Long before you ever thought about anything. Long before you were even a twinkle in your dad's mom's eye. God had a plan. And he's going to work it out. How long has he got to wait on us as his people to realize that he can handle all these things? How long are we going to suffer and bring these anguishes on our own hearts because we just don't get it? That God is God. Not we ourselves. But God. So they took the piece of that wood. Oh, little sideline. When you get a chance, read Psalms 107. But when you get a chance, take your little computer out and Google it. Not right now, Dennis, not right now. But you can Google that word. And you'll find out that little word has something to do with, in Hebrew, it has something to do with teaching, to teach. And it's also interesting, that little word is the word that is the root word for a word that you do know. Torah. The law of Moses. So Moses takes the tree, as God commands, and throws it in the water, and it becomes sweet. I said something about Truett Cathy in his little book. This is a better one. This is a better one. This turns the water sweet. That's what it's supposed to do. Minister to our daily needs as only God can. You know, when you're at wit's end, that's a place where God does his best work with you. Heavenly Father, we all know that place of difficulty. We all understand those troubles. But you tell us that the trial of our faith brings much more precious than gold, though it's tried in the fire. You tell us that we are kept by your power through faith in the Lord Jesus. Help us to bless and seek and grab a hold when the deck is rolling, but have confidence in you. Lord, you know the need of a hotel in Vincennes for Gideon Bibles. You know what the manager is going to say if you have enough books to fill each room. I'll let you do it. She didn't know what she was saying. She didn't understand your purpose, but you had a plan. We thank you for your plan. All things you bring. Nothing is impossible. Clear our minds and our hearts, Lord. Help us to see beyond the clutter and the fog of this world. You're the hope of the world. You are. Thousands and millions of people, billions of people on this earth need to know Jesus. Whether they get a Ford plant back from Mexico, very little. But whether they get Bibles there, it's very great. Help us to see the big plan, the big picture. Lord, even this morning, pray, Father, you work in our lives as only you can, and we'll give you the glory. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.